You are listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we are looking at the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 1 through 17. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we come here this morning excited by your presence, longing to be closer to you, eager to hear your word for us. And so as we gather around your word, O God, we ask that you that our thoughts and our meditations be yours. You are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, I had a couple of small private funerals. You know, all that were in attendance were family and close friends. They were nice, quiet times where family just wanted to have something so they'd have the chance to say goodbye to their loved one. What's nice about these services is that they're often pretty informal. You know, people tend to be a little more relaxed as we kind of sit in a circle for the most part. They're less emotional most of the time, although there are a few examples when they've been very emotional. But there's definitely a different feel for these services. And usually when I meet with a family to see what they would like to do, they just say, we want something simple. You know, so I offer some prayers, I read some scripture, I give words of hope, and that's about it. There's no music, there's no eulogies. You know, usually we're in and out in about 10 minutes. But even in those simple moments, those simple services, there's still something very special that happens. There's still a presence. And I know it touches people because of their comments afterwards. You know, I may get someone say, well, I'm going to start coming to church. Or just someone coming up to me and looking me in the eyes and giving a simple thank you. I can see that they've been touched, that God has touched them in some way. For families that have no church connection, I know that they feel something too. They want to hear that their loved ones are being cared for and that they've gone to a better place. But they also want to hear words of hope, which is why I think Scripture is important, that I'm always going to have Scripture in the services. Even people with no connection at all to the church find hope in words from the Bible. I'm sure when I open my Bible and I start to read, it probably feels and sounds very foreign to them. But when they listen to the words, I know it touches them in some way. So what is that connection? What is it about hearing Scripture that touches people in ways they never expect it to? I believe it's because we all have this great longing to know God's promises are for us. I mean, we're all created in God's image. We have all been created by and we all come from God. So there's something about those words in the Bible that trigger that connection. It sparks that small light within us that many of us have forgotten we carry. We've already looked at the power of the words of the Bible back earlier this fall when we looked at John 15 and Jesus said, "You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you." We know words have power. We can lift each other's spirits just by sharing a little story, making people feel better. But we also know that words can hurt, that we can bring someone down with the wrong words. But it's God's words that constantly and consistently lift up. Why? Because they touch us far deeper than we can ever imagine. They keep that light of Christ shining within us. They feed our soul. And we know King David feels this. And we're jumping into his story at 2 Samuel 7. And we pick it up where David is resting at home and he wants to honor God for what God has been doing in his life. We're coming into the story of David's life just after he has brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He's rescued it from their enemies. He's returned it home. And David is so excited by this that when the parade with the ark is coming up the street into the city, who's at the front dancing? It's King David. David is the second king of Israel. And the first king was Saul. Now, the reign of Saul was not a very good one. If we remember last week, we talked about Samuel and how the nations were at war with each other, and it was just not a very nice time. And Saul came to be king during this time, and it wasn't a very good reign. It wasn't a very long reign. It was quite a bit of turmoil, and it kind of ended that way too. But under David's leadership, the nation has been reunited. And the return of the ark is a big boost for the people. So as you can imagine, David is on a huge spiritual high right now. God continues to do great things in his life. If you remember David when he was small, you know, he was overlooked when they came to find someone who would fight the giant Goliath. I mean, David was so young, they left him out in the field with the sheep thinking there'd be no way he could be the one to do it. But sure enough, God chose him. He was too small to even put on the armor. But yet he went out and he took out the giant with a single shot to the forehead. God has been working in David's life. And David is incredibly grateful. It inspired David to write poetry. And he's honoring God and reflecting on his daily life, his daily journey with God. You know, David wrote most of the Psalms that we find in our Bible. You know, David, he's not perfect. He's definitely got his flaws. He made some mistakes, and he made a couple really big ones in his life. You know, we all do that. But when you read through David's story, one thing comes through, and that David has a huge, incredible love of God. Love for God. So when David brings the Ark of the Covenant home, he wants to do something. He's sitting in this great cedar-planked palace. Yet he looks out his window and he sees the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. So he wants to fix that. David recognizes there's something wrong with this picture. When God's living in a tent and I'm in this great palace. He knows God is capable of awesome works, and he's experienced so many in his life, so he wants to build a home for God. He wants to build a temple. So David calls on his, you know, spiritual advisor, the prophet Nathan, and he begins to speak. David says, "See, I'm living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." And Nathan knows right where he's heading. And Nathan interrupts him and said, "Yeah, go right ahead. God's with you." And I'm sure David feels well supported and is probably starting to draw up the plans for what this temple is going to look like. Yet, that night, God speaks to Nathan, and he gives Nathan a message for David. God speaks about how he's never had a house to live in, going all the way back to Egypt generations ago. He's never had a place. So why is it going to change now? God's never questioned this. God's never said, "Why won't you build me a temple?" So when we look at the rest of our reading from 2 Samuel, particularly verses 8 to 17 of chapter 7, they're not just significant in the life of David, but they are significant for us today as well. Starting at verse 8, God says, "I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, to be prince over my people. I have been with you wherever you went. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth." God reminds David that he has been active in David's life from a very young age. God has brought peace to David's life. He has brought peace to the kingdom. And then God makes David a promise. "I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth." And sure enough, when we look at our Bibles, we see this is true. God does make a great name in David, right up there with Abraham and Moses as the great fathers of the faith. And if we skip down to verse 11, we hear this promise. "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the reign of David, David's descendants, will reign over the southern kingdom for 400 years. And so it seems that God has kept his promise for a very long time, but 400 years is not forever. So was the promise broken? Well, we need to keep reading. And so verse 14, it says, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So who's God talking about here? God has made a promise for forever. And he says it three times, once in verse 13 and twice in verse 16. David's line will rule forever. In the Bible, we see it lasts 400 years. Yes, that's a long time, but it's not forever. So do God's promises have a time limit? And so we skip to that New Testament. And we look at Matthew chapter 1, and we read that list of ancestors, beginning with Abraham, down through David, through his son Solomon, and continues to Mary, who is, of course, the mother of Jesus. And then we flip to Luke chapter 3, and we see the list goes all the way back to Adam, to Abraham, to David, to Joseph, who is the earthly father of Jesus, or the adopted father of Jesus. And if we're wondering who Jesus is, we turn to John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we will have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son who is close to the Father, Father's heart who has made him known. All of this leads to the story of Jesus. The promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel is showing us just how forever God intends the promise to last. The reference to God as Father is not very common in the Old Testament at all. Yet God says he will be Father to the child of David, and the child will be his son. He says the son will build a temple. The son will establish a throne forever. The kingdom will last forever. So how long will this forever last? If we look to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we hear the final words of Jesus as he meets with his disciples one more time before going to be with God. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This king will reign forever. This is a reminder that the promise of God is true and continues to be true even today. Jesus is an ancestor of David. He is the one who truly establishes God's kingdom, God's reign, God's place here on this earth. Jesus extends the promise because he lives. He's not dead. He is alive and will continue to reign forever in over God's kingdom still today. In a few minutes, we'll be praying together the prayer that Jesus taught us. And in that prayer, we will acknowledge that God is the Father of Jesus, and he's also our Father as well. But what will we pray for? We will pray for God's kingdom. Not God's kingdom in heaven, but God's kingdom here on the earth, right here, right now. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. We are asking God to continue his promise and that we will witness it for ourselves, maybe even have a part in it. This is why that relatively simple reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7 to this excited king on this incredible high coming off a victory, it's also why it's so important for us. God's promise to David is not just for David. God's promise to David is for each and every one of us. It is saying that someday there will be this ultimate king. There will be this ultimate ruler of all creation. This king will rule forever and ever and ever. And this king has already come. In Jesus, the promise lives on. Jesus came and he did just as God said he would do. Jesus established what it means for the kingdom to exist on this earth. Jesus came and showed us all how to live with respect to God and to one another. And Jesus extends God's grace and mercy to all who follow him. There's another part of that promise that we kind of skipped over, a part which shows Jesus is a ruler who would also suffer. It says, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. Yes, Jesus was brutally punished at the hands of Roman soldiers. And it seemed again in that moment that the promise of God would end. If Jesus is the Son of God, if he's to establish God's kingdom forever, then how can he die? The very next verse says, but I will not take my steadfast love from him. And he didn't. Nor did God ever take his love away from us. 3 days after Jesus died, a few women went to the tomb to see the body, and it wasn't there. Jesus was no longer in the tomb. He was no longer dead. He was alive. He met Mary in the garden and he gave her a message to share. A little while later, Jesus met with his disciples and gave them work to do. His work, to continue it. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we see God's promise to David continue forever. It will not end. God has set Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior for the entire world, forever. God will never leave us. There may be times when we feel like the promise is broken. There may be times when we see a new king emerge above the crowd. There may be times when we worship other leaders and look to them for guidance. Can anyone say election time? And it doesn't just happen in the United States. We've seen it happen in Canada over the last number of decades, really. You know, people get excited about this new leader, this new face on the political scene. But no matter how charismatic they are, no matter how wonderful their promises are, they will come to an end. They will not reign forever. And there's a good chance they're going to fail and let us down at some point. There may not even be a happy ending in some cases, probably even many cases. There is only one who will never fail us. Only one who will never let us down. Only one who can walk with us each and every day forever and ever, in this life and in the life yet to come. We need to turn to Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 2, Paul writes this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to trust in God. That through his Son, we are swept up into this promise that to be with us always, to walk with us, to love us, just as God said he would do for David in his life, he will do for us. And by accepting this promise into our own lives, God will transform us into his children, not children of this broken world. Are we willing to be so trusting? Are we willing to hear this promise and accept that those words are for us today as well? Because they are. In Jesus, those words from thousands of years ago apply to us today. God has established a king for us. God has extended love, grace, and mercy to his people. God has sent us a Savior to show us grace and mercy in our lives. God has extended an invitation, an invitation to be his people forever. And the invitation has your name on it. What is your response? How does it make you feel to know that God has made a promise to you? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your steadfast love for us. We thank you for blessing us here with your Holy Spirit, which has been shared to us by your Son. Now, as we live our lives, we ask that you will watch over us, helping us to experience your love, helping us to remember your promise. May we always be aware that you are nearer to us than we can know. Yet may we reach out and know it for certain. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.